I've asked Mal if he'd very kindly come and commit this time to the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for the health and strength that we have. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this day when we can set aside for your worship. And we pray now that as we gather together, as a fellowship here, Lord, that you would bless all that we do. We pray that it will be to your glory. We pray that you would speak to us and challenge us through your word. We pray your blessing upon Ivor as he brings your word to us. And we pray that your name will be glorified this morning. Amen.
Yes, amen. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Psalm 78. I was going to say in the Pew Bibles it's page number, but that'd be wasted on this morning. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. This is what the word of the Lord says. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and his wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God, and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. Shall we stand and sing to God's glory? Come, people of the risen King.
Yeah. to say, first of all, thank you for your hospitality to Rosemary and I in having us here at the weekend, because we have thoroughly enjoyed our fellowship with you. It's just been a real delight to be able to get to know many of you a little bit, and just to feel so much at home with God's people. You have been such an encouragement to us over these days, and we've been blessed with such great weather. It's been a lovely weekend, and thank you so much for having us with you on it. It's been a real privilege. Now, we are looking in our final session at the question of the healthy church. And I wonder if you were to identify a church from the New Testament that had the seal of approval on it, which church would it be that you thought of? We've had no clues because Ray hasn't read from the passage that we're going to be looking at just now. And you might have various ideas about the ideal church in the New Testament. Maybe the church at Smyrna, which is one of the churches which gets a favourable report in Revelation. The Lord said that though it was physically poor, it was spiritually rich. I guess that one church which wouldn't have that particular seal of approval would be the church that we are studying in the evenings in Coatbridge just now, the church at Corinth, because Corinth was a kind of crazy church with all kinds of lots of good things going on there, but also it was rent with schism and people were getting puffed up in the use of their own particular spiritual gift. But the church that I'm thinking of is the church at Thessalonica, which is a church that Paul speaks very warmly about, and it had become in a very short time an example, a model to other churches in the first century world. And we're going to read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians together, where Paul's enthusiasm, his warmth for the church is very evident. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. This is God's inerrant word. Thessalonica, the city, was founded 400 years before the Lord Jesus was born. It's located in what we now know as Greece. It was on a major trade route between Rome and the East. It grew rapidly and became the capital of the province of Macedonia. Today it's the second largest city in Greece, Thessaloniki. When Paul and his companions Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica in AD 49, it was to the synagogue that came first and preached there that Christ is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And this Christ had to first suffer and rise from the dead. and now calls on them to repent and to believe. A number of the Jews and some of the Gentiles did believe, and they formed a group of believers on the fringe of the synagogue. It wasn't long before opposition to these new believers grew and eventually turned nasty. Jealous of their influence, the Jews recruited a gang of thugs. They started a riot. They went to the home of Jason, expecting to find Paul and the believers there. And when they weren't there, they dragged Jason and some of the others before the magistrates and lodged a serious allegation against Paul. These men, they said, who have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus, Acts 17, 6 and 7. This threw the city into a state of emergency. Paul and Silas had to be sent away by the new believers in the middle of the night. So it was hardly a very promising start for this new church. It was born into opposition and chaos. The founder had to leave under cover of darkness. And Paul was anxious to hear how the folks he had left behind would continue on in their faith. He wanted to stay close by in Berea, but Jews from Thessalonica followed him, drove him away from Berea. Eventually he went on to Athens. From there he sent Silas and Timothy to Thessalonica to find out how things were going. Eventually, Timothy came to Corinth, where Paul was later based, with the news that Paul had been eagerly expecting. And the news is good. The believers have withstood the persecution, and they are growing, and the gospel is radiating out from the church at Thessalonica. And this good news results in what we have before us, 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter brimming full of warmth and gratitude to God for what he is doing in the church there. And we have, in being able to study this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, an example of how it is that God's purposes for bringing in his people are through the church. It's the local church. It is the gathering of the saints that is God's great strategy for the evangelism of the nations. The church is the most effective means of spreading the gospel. The church provides the community, the love and support that grows Christians and provides the human face of the gospel. And I want to think with you about the relationship between evangelism and the church. And we're going to think quite simply, really, on how it is that the gospel brings the church into being and is the power that shapes the gospel. And then secondly, how the church transmits the gospel. So the church is created by the gospel, and the church transmits the gospel. Thessalonica was a church shaped by the gospel. It's lovely to have Paul speaking of the Thessalonians in such a warm way. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And there's a very evident sincerity in that. We often say that. We often assure people that we're going to pray for them. We glibly append love and prayers or whatever at the end of our emails or our letters. And it's salutary to think of people like Paul who genuinely committed themselves to praying steadfastly for those that they had been with, who had been influenced by them, who had come under the gospel through them. Paul had been on tenterhooks for news of the Thessalonians. They were before him continually. He was continually bringing them before the Lord in prayer. He gives thanks for their Christian commitment. He is thankful to God that he has been made their father under Christ to them. And the marvel is that these people, to whom Paul is so clearly warm and so evidently committed in praying for, had been strangers to Paul only months before. They had only had a few months in which to become settled in their faith. They only had a few months in which Christian convictions could take a deep root. They had had violent opposition to overcome. And yet now Paul can give thanks to God for a church that is shaped by the gospel. The church is shaped by the gospel. And a church that's shaped by the gospel is, first of all, a church of people who are chosen. They are a chosen people. They are brothers, he says, loved by God. We know that he has chosen you. Verse 4. Election really is one of the sweetest doctrines in the Bible. Election is the reason why there was a flourishing church in Thessalonica at all. The reason that they were there was that God had chosen those believers before the foundation of the world. There was nothing in the Thessalonians in themselves that gave rise to the presence of a flourishing church. And there never is. There never is anything in us that calls forth God's electing love. God loves us not because we're lovely, but because he is love. And we rest content with that biblical explanation. He loves us because he loves us. And because we're dead in our sins, our only hope is if God comes to us and gives us new life. We cannot, in ourselves, believe and receive the gospel. Dead men don't hear, don't speak, don't believe. We will always say no. And so the only hope that any preacher, any proclaimer of the gospel, any evangelist, any Christian seeking to commend Jesus to our friends is that God goes ahead and brings life to the dead. God must always go ahead of us. And for that reason, it's a practical and comforting doctrine that God indeed does that. And that when we seek to share the gospel, we may do so in the knowledge that God may well have his chosen before us and is mighty to bring about that change that we ourselves are powerless to effect. And so the doctrine is intended to assure the Thessalonians that though everyone else reject and despise them, God has loved them from the very beginning, and they can be assured and confident in that strong and powerful electing love. They are a chosen people. And because God had chosen them, they are a believing people. God has chosen people from all walks of life, from all tribes and tongues, we can go with boldness to tell all kinds of people the gospel, and we believe that there will be great results. People will believe. And so we share the word of God, and we believe that God's power is released when we do so. Verse 5 in the chapter, Paul's reflecting on the dynamics of sharing the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Because our gospel, he says, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. God was there. God was there working in the lives of his chosen, bringing about faith and repentance in them. Secondly, there was joy in that response. Verse 6, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They were joyful receivers of the gospel. That's a wonderful note, isn't it? A wonderful mark of converted people, that when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and grants us faith to believe in Jesus, we receive Jesus with joy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, and there's joy in the heart of the believer that Jesus is alive and he's my Saviour. And they received the gospel with joy, despite the fact that they were called to go through great affliction and turmoil. The same Spirit who gave power in the preaching of the gospel gave joy in the hearts of those who were changed by the gospel and who received the Lord Jesus Christ. A chosen people were a believing people, were a changed people. The gospel brought about change in the lives of the people. Their lives were transformed by the gospel itself. It's always a misunderstanding in the church to speak about the simple gospel and then going on from the simple gospel when we've grown up a little as Christians, you know. So we needed something apart from the gospel to mature. But the gospel we begin with is the gospel we go on with, the gospel that matures us and shapes us. And the church's task is to and the preacher's task is to understand the gospel so well that the gospel can be applied to the lives of the people who have believed the gospel, so that the people of God understand how the gospel affects all of life. That the cross means that we no longer live for ourselves. That God's love is the pattern for us loving others. That being brought into the family of God means that we have security in our Christian lives. That we are to love one another. That we're not to be at war with one another. That we are freed up to be leaders in repenting. That we can confess our struggles and our failure. We don't need new techniques to share the gospel. We don't need new techniques. We need to share and to apply the gospel. Paul speaks about different aspects of the gospel. Sometimes we speak about faith, love and hope. And it does seem as though he's using this triad of aspects of the gospel to tease out how it was that the gospel did effect change in the lives of the Thessalonians. So the church is born when the gospel is proclaimed. People are converted and changed when the word of God is proclaimed. And when we look at the book of Acts, it's very interesting to see when Luke is describing the growth of the church and the spread of the church, he uses the expression of the word growing, Acts 6:7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 8:4. Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. 12:24. The word of God continued to increase and spread. 13:49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So the pattern in the growth of the church is the sharing of the word of God, bringing into being the church of Christ and shaping the people of God. The church, the healthy church, is one that's brought into being and is shaped by the gospel. And secondly, we see that the church of Thessalonica was not simply product of the gospel, was not simply a product of evangelism, of the proclamation of the gospel. It shared the gospel. The church which receives the gospel must pass it on. And one of the striking features of this chapter is the sequence that we see here. The sequence that goes, our gospel came to you, you received it, it sounded forth from you. The gospel came to you, you received it, and you proclaimed it, it sounded forth from you. So in other words, the movement at Thessalonica was from being receivers of the gospel, receptors of the gospel, to transmitters of the gospel, from being imitators to being models. And what's the lesson there? The lesson is that evangelism is at the heart of what the church is. You know, evangelism is never an optional extra for the church. It's not an activity that we may or may not buy into. It's at the very core of our identity as gospel people that we share the gospel. It's what Christians do. It's the most natural thing to do. Paul describes it so graphically. The Lord's message sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. And it's the images are sort of trumpets sounding forth, so that there's a peal of trumpets, and all over Macedonia, people are hearing the gospel as a result of the proclamation of the Thessalonian Christians. They didn't hang on until they had sufficient numbers to go out. They didn't wait until they felt that they were mature enough. They were born with a missionary outlook. They began transmitting the good news far and wide straight away. They were like one of these telecom satellites that orbits the earth, receiving messages in order to transmit them. They received the gospel in order to proclaim the gospel. They were doing this, when you think about it, under huge limitations and constraints. They were coping with enormous opposition. They had no cars, no modern transport to move around. They had no mobile phones, they had no social media. And yet, they moved from being a mission field to being missionaries. They spoke the word. They verbalized the good news to others. Now, it's interesting that there is this picture of the verbal proclamation of the gospel sounding forth. But also, and we need to note this, there's a pairing of word and deed, of verbal proclamation and lifestyle proclamation. Verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Healthy churches speak forth the word of God. Healthy churches verbalize the gospel. From healthy churches, the gospel sounds forth. But equally important, healthy churches embody the gospel. They live lives which match up with their proclamation. What went forth from Thessalonica was not only verbal evangelism, the word of the Lord, but also news of their conversion, what John Stott calls rumor evangelism. People came to hear about transformed lives in Thessalonica. They came to hear that there had been a U-turn, a good U-turn. They had turned away from idols to the living God, to the people, they turned from idols to the living God. No church can share the gospel with credibility without showing that they have been visibly changed by the gospel they preach. So we need to look like what we are talking about. Which brings it back to our early discussions about mercy ministry and serving those around us. Their success in spreading the gospel was well known. Their changed lives were even more, if we can use the term, notorious. The news of their transformation have been gossiped from one end of Greece to the other. They tell you, Paul says, everyone's talking about it. They tell you how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Mentioned this triad of faith and love and hope. The changed lives had evidenced the gospel in the faith that had caused them to turn away from idols, from a belief system which they had once held sway. When you're in a country where there is obvious idol worship, it can be so clear, so evident when someone becomes a Christian. I had the privilege once to see a Burmese woman trust in Christ, and she had been an animist, and she had one of these little woven bracelets which was supposed to ward off spirits, and she heard the gospel at the graveside of her little baby, and when the gospel was shared with her through translation, she very dramatically took the little wristband and snapped it and threw it into the wind. And one of the other Burmese said that she was visibly turning her back on her beliefs. And that was what people had seen in the Thessalonians. They had turned from idols to serve the living God. And we don't have such overt idols, but nevertheless, in Scotland, people are beholden to all sorts of other lords than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call is to turn away from the things which hold them, hold their affections, hold their loyalties, enslave and chain them, to find freedom in Jesus. And faith works love in our hearts. The Thessalonians began to serve the Lord. They were busy in gospel work. Jesus gave them new focus to their lives, and they began to love and to serve one another. And they began to love and serve the world around. And a true Christian has new hope. One of the features of the world without Christ is it is without God and without hope in the world. And we come to Jesus, and we now understand that our lives are going somewhere. We're not caught in some rotational rut like those who believe in reincarnation. We're not without hope like the people who believe that we simply rot and there's no meaning to life, but we are looking for the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is coming to receive us. And therefore, Christian people are people of the great hope. And this great hope is, again, a practical thing, because it gives us expectation. It gives us a purposeful vision. Faith and hope and love. Healthy churches are the greatest way of spreading the gospel, because unbelievers can see the change that Jesus makes to people in all kinds of ways, to the way in which people get on with one another, to the way their marriages are stronger, the way that people now sort out their differences. One of the things that our society, I believe, is longing for in our day is community. Because we see community, the disintegration of community at all levels, family breakdown, breakdown of neighborhoods and communities. And the church is God's model community, city set in a hill, family that holds forth God's ideal before the world. People long for this, and the gospel creates the church that goes out in power to bring in others into this new family. Key in this word and deed evangelism was the role of healthy examples, healthy role models. A healthy church has good role models within it, people who act as pace setters. And the Thessalonians had a chain of imitation. They became imitators of Paul, who of course was imitator of the Lord. And these people, these new Christians, in their turn, provided examples for Christians throughout the region to follow. And part of the example was, of course, the missionary spirit. People heard of them sounding forth the gospel. But part of the example was also that Christians endure. Christians carry through periods of opposition. Christians don't give up at the first sign of opposition. They persevered. You received, Paul says, the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, here's what the church in Thessalonica can teach us about the church and evangelism. The church receives the gospel and is shaped by the gospel must be the church that passes on the gospel in word and deed. This is God's great plan for the bringing in of the elect, the bringing in of his chosen. His gospel creates the church, which spreads the gospel, which creates more churches, which in their turn spread the gospel further. Amen. May God bless to us the preaching of his word. Before I hand back to Ray and we sing, we have a little bit of work for you again. This is just a little, it's called a Healthy Church Guide. And what you can do is you can spend, let's just say, 5 minutes having a look at this. And we're going to use the grid of the Thessalonian church to look at your own situation, to ask these questions. How does Christ Church Edinburgh stack up against the example that the Thessalonians leave us? So, maybe.
Ivor, thank you so much for leading us and for unveiling the insights from God's Word as to what a healthy church, what a fruitful, productive church actually looks like biblically. That it's our faith in God, it's our love for God that compels us, that drives us out to share the good news. It's not a bad thing, it's a wonderful good thing that has touched, changed and transformed our lives. And it's I read somewhere once it says, don't keep the faith, spread it. And sometimes we're hanging on to it ourselves and we're not letting go. And so can I encourage us to be that light, to be that blessing that God has made us to be, to share the wonderful good news that has significance in eternity. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are immensely grateful. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son to save the likes of us. Thank you so much that you have foreordained salvation to every tongue and tribe and nation for people that you have chosen amongst them. Father, as we go out, we pray that you would bring us into contact with your elect. That, Father, we would share the good news of Christ and those that you have foreordained before the beginning of time. That would be brought in and adopted to be your children. That in your time, Lord, in your good, pleasing time, that your plans and purposes for them would come to pass. We pray that it would be in our midst. We pray that if it please you, we would share the good news with those that, Lord, you are calling to yourself. Encourage us and strengthen us that it's not about us and what we can do, but it's about you, what you have already done, and us responding in love to what you have already done. There's no pressure on us. We don't save people. That's your job. We just share the good news. And that's never a hardship, Lord. We are so grateful. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. We pray your blessing on one and all, this day and always, for your glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Shall we conclude our time together this morning by singing In Christ Alone? Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.